All right, let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. Several months ago, I began a series of messages that all begin with the theme, Are You A? And I have several of them. And the first one that I developed is the one that I want to set forth before you today. Are you a resolute Christian? Are you a resolute Christian? It's a familiar hymn to most Christians. I'm sure it's in your hymn book, and I'm sure you've sung it many times. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He has the words of life. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. And the chorus. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Are you a resolute Christian? Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, what do I mean when I ask this question? What does it mean to be a resolute Christian? What's involved in being a resolute Christian? Of course, the word resolute is related to other words that are very similar. Resolution, for instance, resolved, as we've just read. So when we talk about being a resolute Christian, we're talking about someone who is ardent, determined, committed, devoted, diligent, disciplined, passionate, faithful, dedicated, intent, wholehearted. Does that describe you today in your relationship with God? Are you a resolute Christian? Now, what got me to thinking about this topic was a discussion that we had in our church several months ago. Our song leader actually turned to this passage of scripture that we're going to look at in just a moment. And he basically asked the same question that I'm asking you. He asked us, are you a resolute Christian? And the passage that he was focusing on was Psalm 119, verses 7 and 8. Notice what the psalmist wrote here. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Notice that two times in these two verses, we find the phrase, I will. And if those words mean anything, they mean that when we say, I will do something or go somewhere or be something, that requires a willful choice on our part. When you say, I will, and then you fill in the blank, you're making a decision. You're making a choice to either do or not do something. And in the psalmist's case, notice what he says here in these two verses. He says, He made a resolute determination and decision in verse 7 to praise God and in verse 8 to obey God. Now, I got to wondering, as I was preparing this message, how many times the phrase, I will, appears in the Bible. And I was quite surprised. You read this term, or this phrase, I will, 1,909 times in the Bible. You think God is trying to say something to us when he uses that phrase over and over and over again? It's not only used of God, but as in the case here, it's used of people. People making choices and decisions. I also discovered, using my concordance, that the phrase, I will, appears in 53 of the 66 books of the Bible. It's an important phrase to God. And so the bottom line is that every day, you and I, as I spoke last week about the seven laws of sowing and reaping, harvest laws for holy living, we're making decisions and choices every day. Decisions on various levels. And the most critical of those decisions are those revolving around our walk and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not going to look up all 1,909 of these today. But we are going to limit our discussion to the book of Psalms. How many times does the phrase, I will, appear in the book of Psalms? 182 times in these 150 chapters, the most of any book in the Bible. 182 times. To narrow it down further, I decided to have our focus just on Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, I discovered that the phrase, I will, appears 20 times. So I'm going to do something that seems impossible. I'm going to preach through the whole psalm today. Now, many years ago, I preached in our church in Linden. I preached through the book, the 119th Psalm. And I preached through it twice in the same series. The first time that I preached through it, I went verse by verse. The second time that I preached through it, I took the nine words that are found in this psalm describing the scriptures, and I categorized them, and we went through the psalm again. But today we're going to just take a look at what I will has to say to us here in Psalm 119. The overall theme of the psalm is the surpassing excellence of the Word of God, especially as it pertains to revealing God's will for God's people. And what we have in these 176 verses of Psalm 119 is a man who is rejoicing in God's commandments. That might sound strange to some people. Some people might think that's like fingernails on a chalkboard. Rejoicing in God's commandments? Really? Really. He does not see them as harsh. He does not see them as burdensome whatsoever. So let me just give you a quick overview of Psalm 119. Here are some fascinating facts. The psalm was written in such a way as to aid in memorization. You may already know this. There are 22 stanzas consisting of 8 verses each. And though you cannot see this in the English, in the Hebrew, the first word of every verse begins with the same letter. In other words, the psalmist believed in alliteration. So the first 8 verses in the Hebrew, each first word of each verse begins with the letter A. The second 8 verses, the first word begins with the letter B, and so on and so forth. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Hence, you have 22 divisions in the psalm. The psalm contains 70 prayer requests. Only 5 of the 176 verses in the psalm do not make a direct reference to the Word of God. And those are on the PowerPoint if you want to note those. God is mentioned or addressed in every verse except one, verse 115. Every other verse mentions God either by name or by pronoun. The psalmist is very conscious of the need to obey God's word, and he is resolved to do so at all costs. For instance, he mentions the word keep, which means to obey, 22 times, and the word kept, which is the past tense of keep, 7 times. The psalmist is also determined that whatever he does, he will do it thoroughly, totally, completely, wholeheartedly. In fact, he refers to his heart in this psalm 14 times, and 6 times he refers to his whole heart. Now, there are also some fabulous features, and those fabulous features revolve around the 9 different Hebrew words that are used by the author to describe the Word of God. And we'll go through those as we look at the psalm today. So, the Word of God and the will of God. That's the theme of Psalm 119. How can I harmonize God's will for my life with God's Word in my life? That's the objective. So there are words like commandments, statutes, law, judgments. Those are some of the 9 words that the author uses here. So I want to take a look at Psalm 119 with you today, and I want to survey the 20 times that the phrase "I will" occurs in this psalm. And as we go through them today, I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I a resolute Christian? Am I an "I will" Christian? Am I obeying the "I wills" that are found in this chapter? It seems like a tall task, but it's not impossible if our hearts are right with the Lord. So let's begin in Psalm 119 and verse 7. And I want you to notice that he mentions the word judgments here. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. The Hebrew word that's found here, that's translated judgments, means to set something up, to set something erect, to set something upright, and thus to judge. Because what you do when you set something upright is you have a standard by which you make moral choices. Those are God's judgments. And he says here in verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous standards. So when you immerse yourself in God's standards, one of the results of that is going to be you're going to offer God praise. I will praise God with uprightness of heart. In the very next verse, we find another mention of the Word of God using a different term. Verse 8, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. What's a statute? A statute is something that's engraved in stone, if you will, or written down. It's etched. Something that's inscribed. And the word refers to the various enactments of God that are set down in writing. Now, when you think of something that's set in stone, you would think of something like the Ten Commandments, but actually the entire Word of God is written down. It's penned. It's etched, if you will. And so these are the various decrees that God has ordained to govern His people. It's the permanent record, as one commentary said, it's the permanent record of God's will for my life. That's what God's statutes are all about. Do you determine habitually to keep God's standards of living for your life? The psalmist did. The next verse is Psalm 115, and here we encounter yet another of the words for God, precepts. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. The word precepts means to take oversight, to take charge, to place one's trust in something. Now I want you to notice that he actually says, I will twice, but one of them is inferred. Let me read the verse again. I will meditate in thy precepts, and I will have respect unto thy ways. Does that describe your life? Do you respect and revere the Word of God, God's will for your life as He has written it down? I will tell you that the more you cultivate the habit of meditating on the Word of God, the greater will be your respect for God's Word and God's will. That word meditate, I think I mentioned last week, means to chew the cud, to chew the cud. There are certain animals that have multiple stomachs. I'm glad I only have one. Deer have multiple stomachs. Cows have multiple stomachs. And they need to get the nourishment to each of the stomachs. And so what do? They take the food into their mouth. They chew it. They swallow it. Then they regurgitate it. I guess that's the way we would say it. They bring it back up. And they chew it some more, and then it goes down into another stomach, and so on and so forth, and they repeat the process. Chewing the cud. Are you a godly cud chewer? Yeah, that's what he's saying here. Do you meditate on the Bible? Most Christians, if they read the Bible, just read the Bible. And that's as far as it goes. And they rely for most of their spiritual nourishment on what the pastor feeds them on Sundays. That ought not to be so. You ought to be a cud chewer. You ought to take the time, you ought to build the time into your daily schedule to meditate on the Word of God. The next verse, verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now that's simple enough to understand. I don't need to explain it to you. But does that describe you today? Are you a person who is delighting? Delighting. I'm happy in the Word of God. I'm joyful in the Word of God. And I don't forget God's Word. Verse 32. I'm going to misread the verse, okay? I will crawl the way of thy commandments. Is that what the verse says? Oh, how about this? I will walk the way of thy commandments. Well, it doesn't say that either. You know, when you run, you're running because you're trying to get to a goal quicker, faster. And sometimes when you run because you're enthusiastic to get to some place. The psalmist was eager to get to God's commandments. They weren't something that he was trying to avoid or escape. He was running toward God's commandments. And he says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. This word commandments means to set up, to constitute. It refers to something that's constitutionalized. Like now in the United States, we have what's called the United States Constitution. You have Charter of Rights. Is that what I'm thinking of? I'm not sure if that's something you want to run to or run from. I don't know anything about it, okay? But I understand that the Charter of Rights can be suspended. Is that correct? And then you don't have anything except the boot of the government on your neck. Well, the psalmist here says he's running to the orders that are issued by God, the requirements for doing God's will. Is that something that characterizes your life? You're running toward those things that will help you fulfill God's purpose and God's will for your life. Jumping down to verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. There is a misunderstanding about what is commonly referred to as Christian liberty. Okay? How many of you have heard that term, Christian liberty? Does that mean that you're free to do whatever you want to do? No. Christian liberty is the freedom to do whatever pleases God for God's glory alone. That's true Christian liberty. If you think that you're just free to do whatever you want to do, my friend, you are in bondage. You're not free. You're a slave. And so the psalmist says, I want to walk at liberty, and I'm going to seek God's precepts. In the next verse, verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. The word for testimonies here means to turn back again, to turn over again, to reiterate, thus to testify. The word testimonies then carries the idea that God has solemnly declared his will on all matters of faith and morality so that you and I can make right choices because we can discern between what's right and what's wrong. Those are God's testimonies. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Wow. How many of you young people today can honestly say in your heart, I love my parents' rules? Yeah. I love my parents' commandments. I delight in my parents' commandments. I rejoice in the rules that my parents have set forth for me because I know, the young person says, that they gave me these commandments because they love me. They give me these rules because they want to protect me. And young people, your parents do not want you to see how close you can get to the edge of the cliff before you fall down into the ravine. Better it is to have God's commandments in your heart at the top of the mountain rather than ending up in God's hospital at the bottom of the ravine. I delight in God's commandments. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate on thy statutes. I will lift up my hands unto God's commandments. What does that mean? What if I did this? And you saw a police officer standing behind me. What would you think? What would you think? I'm in trouble, but I'm also submitting to authority. I'm raising my hands, showing that I'm submitting to authority. In the old Western days, they used to say, stick 'em up. And when you stuck 'em up, you were submitting to the authority of the person that told you to stick 'em up. Okay? Well, that's what he's talking about here. I'm going to surrender myself to God's commandments. I love them, he says, and I meditate on them. Verse 62. This is one that I don't do very often. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. At midnight. Now, I generally try to be asleep at midnight, but sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I have a difficult time getting back to sleep. Anybody here identify with that? Yeah. What do you think about when you're in that interlude between having been asleep and now you're awake? Well, he says, I'm spending my time giving thanks to God. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Be careful for pride, my friends. Pride comes before destruction. Pride comes before a fall. And you're not going to be an exception to that axiom. Watch out for pride. He says, I'll keep God's precepts with his whole heart. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will chew the cud in thy precepts. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast revived me, quickened me, revived me. Now, I oftentimes tell people when I meet them for the first time, please don't expect me to remember your name. I have a hard time with names. Any of you have a hard time remembering people's names? Yeah. You do too, don't you, Charles? So, the psalmist says here, though, he's never going to forget God's rules. Wow. That's quite a testimony. Verse 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Verse 106, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will obey God's righteousness, his righteous judgments. I will. Are you resolved to do that? Are you resolved? Are you determined? Are you disciplined? Do you have the intent to perform God's principles in your life? Verse 115, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. The word keep again means obey. I will obey. Are you resolved to obey regardless of cost or consequence in your Christian walk? Verse 117, hold thou me up and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. And verse 145 is the last of the 20 times where the words I will appear in this psalm. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. And so I conclude as I began, asking you this question. Are you a resolute Christian? If you were to take a 20-question test based upon the 20 I wills in this psalm, what kind of a grade would you get? So, do you love the Word of God? Do you obey the Word of God? Do you respect the Word of God? Do you study the Word of God? Do you practice the Word of God? Do you honor the Word of God? Do you submit to the authority of the Word of God in your life? Are you an I will resolute Christian? Now, I want to leave you in the few moments that we have left today, 10 principles. I'm only going to read these. I will not make any comments on them. I have been asked many times for a copy of these 10 principles. These are something that I did not write. I borrowed these from someone. But I think that they are very powerful and practical and pertinent in our lives. And if you would like me to send you these 10 principles, if you'll just slip me your email address after the service today or sometime today, I'll be more than happy to forward you these 10 principles. All right, let's go through them. Here we go. And these are things that the person who wrote them is making a prayer. God, give me an upright heart with undivided affections. May I love you and seek to obey you with my whole heart. God, help me to walk blamelessly every day. May my obedience be a settled habit and my life patterns godly. God, grant me a fixed resolution and a declared purpose to obey you always. God, remove from me the way of lying and help me to be absolutely truthful. God, help me never to stray from your commands. Help me never to behave as if I have an apostate heart. God, help me always to expand my affections for you. Help me to be zealously obedient in my daily life and never abandon the authority of your word. God, give me a supreme devotion to your authority and help me to be absolutely dependent on you. God, keep me from vanity. Help me to avoid covetousness or any objects of truth besides you. God, help me never to linger in wrong behavior, but to make obedience an emergency, an instant action in my life. Help me to obey you perpetually and continually. God, help me not to obey out of painful obligation or dread of punishment, but out of love for you as a sincere affection of my soul. Now there may be one or two or of these prayers that struck you. I'll tell you the one that struck me. It's the 9th one, the next to the last one. God, help me never to linger in wrong behavior, but to make obedience an emergency, an instant action in my life. Help me to obey you perpetually and continually. Are you a resolute Christian? Father, I pray today that you would work in hearts. I thank you for the opportunity to stand before these brethren and open God's word and teach and instruct them in the ways of godliness and righteousness and holiness. I pray, Father, that if there are any believers here today who are struggling with a sin issue in their life, that they would humbly bow before you and cry out unto you in repentance and confession of sin. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would do a transforming work in any of those people here today who are dealing with sin. Help them to relent and to relinquish those sins through repentance, that they may live in victory for your glory. I pray if there are any dear unbelievers who have come here today and who have heard the word of God and perhaps didn't quite understand because they don't have the Holy Spirit giving them the ability to understand, please, Father, help them to understand that Jesus Christ came from heaven to die on the cross for their sins, to be buried and to rise again victorious over sin and death, and who wants, yea, longs to save any and all who will call upon his name for salvation. And so, Father, we commit the remainder of this service to you, that you would be glorified. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, please, nobody looking around. If you came here today as an unbeliever, an unsaved person, we're honored to have you. But I am compelled to ask you, what's going to happen at the end of your life? When you die, where will you spend eternity? And God's answer to that question is, quite simply, in hell, apart from him forever. And I would ask you today, if you are concerned enough about your eternal destiny, would you be willing to talk to somebody about your salvation at the end of the service today? If so, while nobody's looking around, would you just simply slip your hand up so I can see it? I won't identify you or embarrass you. Anybody here today who would say, I need to be saved? How about you, Christian? How have these 20 I wills and these 10 principles impacted your life today? Has God spoken to your heart? Has God indicated to you through your mind and through the work of the Holy Spirit that there's something in your life that you need to get readjusted with God or with a loved one, a parent, a spouse? And you would simply raise your hand and indicate that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Again, I won't identify you. Yes, thank you. Yes, amen, 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 amen. Anybody else? All right, let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for these number of people who have indicated that there is something in their life that they need to resolve with you in order to make things right. Would you please, Father, work in their hearts? And whatever issue it is that is a burden or concern to them, will you help them to confront it, to deal with it, and to ask you to give them the grace to overcome? And I pray, Father, that your will would be done in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.